We have been talking over the last few weeks about Lent, and I know that I've shared with you the idea of the season. And for us as Baptists, I know that's a little foreign for us, but I've been here long enough, and most of you have been here with me long enough to know that this is something that we talk about each year. And it's this time of year that we refocus, and we all need that, don't we? Don't we get busy and we lose focus sometimes? Okay, already some of you have lost focus. I've literally been up here for 30 seconds. We lose focus, and we take our eyes off of what is the most important thing, and we get busy about sometimes, oftentimes doing what is good, but maybe not focused on what's best. And so we put things into our calendar year to remind us to pause and to think about what's important. And so Lent is a part of that, is a season in which we refocus our attention on what Jesus has done for us to make space, as I like to say, in our lives, in our schedules, in our daily activities, make space to spend time with Him, to focus on Him. It is when we set aside the desires of our own heart to focus on the desires He has for us, that He, through His Holy Spirit, can do His best work in us, to form us and transform us. And really, that is what the Christian life following Jesus is about, is daily sanctification, daily being shaped and formed more into the likeness of Jesus. And it doesn't happen overnight. I hope, you've heard me say this before, I hope that I am a little more like Jesus today than I was a year ago. I pray that I will be a little more like Jesus a year from now than I am today. We should be growing in our understanding of what Jesus has done for us, who Jesus is, and what He wants for us, and what He wants from us. And so that's part of this transformation of becoming more like Him. But as I cautioned us last week, this time to focus on ourselves, to think about our need for Him, because we need to think about that. We need to think about the fact that He went to a cross for us. And I know you're probably getting tired of me saying this, but this season is about an empty tomb. We will celebrate in 2 weeks. Can you believe it? 2 weeks will be Easter Sunday, and we will celebrate an empty tomb. We will celebrate a risen Savior, and apart from a risen Savior, we would not be here. But there wouldn't be an empty tomb had He not gone to the cross first. And so we don't rush to the empty tomb to celebrate without stopping to think about the sacrifice, to think about what He has done for us and our need. As we began this season, I talked to you about the fact that we need Jesus. We can't do this on our own. I can never be good enough. I thought I'd get an amen on that one. I know my wife was thinking it. I can never be good enough, and you can't be good enough either to earn God's love. To earn God's forgiveness. We can't be good enough. We'll always make mistakes. We will always fail. And so Jesus came to pay that price that I should have to pay, that you should have to pay. And He did that out of love for us. And so this season, as we've been talking about, is a time for us to reflect about our need and about what God has done for us through Jesus on that cross and through that resurrection. But the temptation and the danger of spending too much time reflecting on ourselves is that it can become, if we're not careful, about us. It can become about us. And I shared this statement with you last week. I'm going to share it again today. We are saved by grace from sin and from death. Praise God. And we are saved to a life of peace and joy and hope through surrender to Him as our Savior and Lord. We are saved from sin and death, but we are saved to surrender and a life of, of living for Him. And we can stop short of that second part, right? We can just be grateful and thankful, as we should, to be saved from what we deserve. But we sometimes leave off or stop short of understanding that we are saved to serve Him. It's what I remind us of often. We have no problem calling Jesus our Savior. We have no problem celebrating Him as the Savior of our souls and our lives, but we have a problem sometimes of making Him our Lord, our boss, telling us what to do. Do you like being told what to do? Do not look at your spouses in this moment. Really? Really? We don't. That's human nature. We don't like being told what to do, and so it's difficult for us. That's why it's so important for us to remember what Jesus did on that cross for us. He deserves our full devotion. He deserves our full surrender as not only Savior, but Lord. So He has saved us from what we deserve. He has saved us from death and sin, but He has saved us to a purpose, to surrender to Him, to serve Him, to live for Him, to live the way He did, to love the way He loves. That's what He has called us to. He has given us, He's made it very clear. We tend, especially as Baptists, and I think as Christians in general, we tend to take faith and make it really complex. Don't we? You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, you must do this, you must do that. We learn from a heritage of that with Judaism, with 600 plus rules and regulations and laws. But Jesus made it very simple. When we really think about it, Jesus made it simple. And our story from the text today is the same one we talked about last week. But He gave us what we know now as the Great Commandment, to serve as the foundation of our existence. And He gave us the Great Commission to help us understand our purpose, why we are here. So that's what I want us to look at today. And last week we talked about this story that I'll read in just a moment. And we talked about understanding who our neighbor is, but today I want us to focus on how we take care of them, what we do. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus turned the question back on him, as he often did. "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." Well, he wanted to justify himself, verse 29. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Because you see, as we talked about last week, in the Jewish mindset, the neighbor was someone like you. The neighbor was a fellow Jew, not those other people. So Jesus, understanding that, replied this way: "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Last week we looked at this story and we looked at the idea of who our neighbor really is. And I'll come back to that in just a moment for just a second. But today I want us to look at what we should do. How do we take care of, how do we show love for our neighbor? The greatest commandment is to love God with all we have, our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength. And the second, Jesus says, is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. How do we do that? How do we love our neighbors? I think loving and caring for your neighbor starts with acknowledging them. Do we see them? The Samaritan noticed this man. Now, we talked a little bit about this last week. These religious leaders in the story, the priest and the Levite, they were on a mission. They had a place to go. In fact, not to be taking their side or to give a defense, but quite honestly, given the laws and the purity rites within Judaism, these religious leaders, if they touch someone unclean, they would not be able to serve. They would have to go through religious purification and ceremonial rites to be able to serve. And so they just didn't see. It says they passed by on the other side. How often are we so busy about doing good that we pass by on the other side and we don't see? But this Samaritan, we are told, he saw him, he acknowledged him, he went to him. He truly saw him. I don't think that it was because he didn't have anything else to do. I think he was intentional. Jesus' point with this story, this illustration, is to show us what we are truly to do. Not be so caught up in our own lives that we fail to see, that we look the other way, that we go to the other side of the road to go around. This Samaritan did not pass by on the other side. He got involved. So last week we talked about who our neighbor is. Who is it that we should stop and help? Who is it that we should acknowledge? As we shared last week, the word for neighbor in the text here really literally means the one who is near. The one who is near. So it's not just people like you. And it's not just people you like, it is the one that is near. Who are the people around you? And I don't mean physically today necessarily, although it can be the people in our homes that we need to be a good neighbor toward. It could be the people in our homes that are our neighbors, but certainly it's the people that live near us. It's the people that we work near or go to school near. It is the people that we come in contact with when we are out in the community. It is the people around us that God puts in our lives. That is our neighbor. Do we see them? How sensitive are you, or have you grown numb to the need around? Who is Jesus calling you to love today, this week? I ran across this illustration several years ago, and I felt that it was very meaningful today. According to what I read, I've never been to Africa physically, but according to what I have read and seen and verified, there is a greeting within one of the tribes of the Zulu clan in Africa. The word that we may walk up and say, "Good morning, how are you?" and shake hands. When they greet one another, they say, "Sawubona." And the translation of that word is, "I see you." Think about that for a minute. Let that sink in for a minute. I see you. It is an effort to show respect. It's an effort to be present. How many of us, when we greet each other, even here within the halls of our church, our family, do we say, "How are you doing?" How many of you do that sometimes? 10. Okay, well, we'll work on that. But here's the more important question. How many of you, when you ask that question, truly listen to the answer? It's such a custom for us to say that, but how often do we really listen for the answer and care? This Zulu greeting reminds me that we should be present. We should be sensitive to those around us, to see the need, to truly care. Now, as believers, I'm going to step on your toes. And I'm right here with you. What's even worse is when we say, "I'll be praying for you." How many of you respond with that? No, you don't have to raise your hands. But how many of you actually do? You see, we've got to be sensitive. We've got to acknowledge the people, the neighbors around us. We've got to see them. It starts there. If we don't see them, we can't possibly care for them. And so caring for your neighbor starts with truly seeing them, being sensitive to them, to their needs. The Samaritan did that. He went to the person in need. He saw them. Loving and caring for your neighbor means truly assessing their need. Not only seeing them, but seeing their need. Assessing what they need the most. That's what the Samaritan did. He saw the wounds that needed attention. He saw that this man was beaten. He saw that there were wounds that needed to be dressed. And he took care of that. He was aware that just bandaging him up would not be enough. He put him on his own animal, took him to an inn, cared for him there, and when he had to go on, he paid the innkeeper in advance. He assessed this man's needs. He didn't just walk up and say, "You look terrible. Here, let me help you. Now, I'm going to go on. I'm sure someone else will come along to help. I've done what I could." And then go on. He truly assessed the needs. He understood that it wasn't enough just to bandage those wounds. He went the extra mile. He put the man on his donkey. He took him to an inn. We've got to really see the needs. We've got to assess those needs. What are the needs of the neighbors around us? Are they physical needs? You know, there's an old cliche, and it's just that, but it means something. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. They don't want to hear about what you know if they don't know that you really care about them. Are there physical needs around us? Do we see those physical needs? Are the people around us hungry? Are they clothed? Do they need shelter? Are they sick? That's a whole other sermon that Jesus talked to his followers about blessing them because they saw him when he was in need. So are there physical needs around us? Do we see those? Are there emotional needs when we see them in neighbors? Or is there depression that you encounter? Is there loneliness that you encounter? Is there someone that is in your path that is overwhelmed? If not, just give it a day. I encounter people regularly who are just overwhelmed. Are people living in fear? We need to assess these needs. We need to see what the needs are so that we can try to step into those and meet those. But where I want us to focus on this morning is, are there spiritual needs? Are there spiritual needs that we see? If you cannot see the spiritual need around you, I would encourage you to open your eyes. Christy and I yesterday walked through the St. Patrick's Day Festival downtown. And it was fun. But it doesn't take long. And I'm not trying to be judgmental, but it doesn't take long to see the spiritual need when you look at the lifestyles of some folks. And I'm not perfect. Please don't hear me saying I went and I judged all these people as being dirty, rotten scoundrels and sinners going to hell. That was not the case. Yet, for the grace of God, go I. But it's not hard to see the spiritual need around us. And so I would suggest to you something to remember today. And if you don't remember much of anything else that I say this morning, it is this. It doesn't matter who people are or where they are from. Their greatest need is Jesus every time. So when we assess needs, when we see the neighbor that God puts in front of us, the first thing that we need to be thinking is they need Jesus. Now, if they know Jesus and they have Jesus, amen. Wonderful. You have a brother or sister. Lock arms and move forward. But we need to start with understanding that every single living soul on the face of the earth needs Jesus. The most foundational and profound need each person has is Jesus every time. Every time. As a church, as a family, we exist to make disciples. That is the Great Commission. The great commandment is to love God with all that we have and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And then he says, and here's how you're going to do that. Make disciples. Teach them everything that I have taught you. Totally immerse them. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when you think you can't do it anymore, don't ever forget that you are not alone. I am with you to the end of the age. That's our commission. And as a church, we stand for that, to make disciples. That's in our five-year vision, is to be known in this community and around this state as the church that is focused on making disciples, growing in our faith, teaching them all things that Jesus has taught us, immersing them, as I said, in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is carried out by sharing the good news, the gospel message. We start by sharing Jesus that leads to conversion. But that's the beginning. You see, that's part of the problem that I see with some churches, is it's about making sure that someone makes a conversion and makes a decision to follow Jesus. And that is the first step. It certainly is. And that is so important. But if we stop there, we have failed to be the church. We're to make disciples, teaching and immersing them in a lifestyle of growing in faith and following Jesus. That's what we are to be about. So when we see the need around us, the need is Jesus. And as a church, we need to be about meeting that need by making disciples. Caring for your neighbor means seeing the real need. And understand, all of the things we just mentioned, the physical needs, the emotional needs, those are important. And sometimes we have to start there. But we can never forget the most foundational need for every human being is Jesus. Loving and caring for your neighbor not only requires that we acknowledge them, that we see them, and that we assess their needs, but it also requires that we act. That we get involved. The Samaritan committed to this man's care. He was all in. He cleaned the wounds. He carried the man to an inn. He prepaid for the expenses. How many of you would do that? In our terminology today, we would say, here's my credit card. I'll be back in 2 days. You going to do that? Are we all in? Are we committed to truly getting involved? It's so easy for us not, we just don't want to be involved, right? We're too busy about doing good things. We're going to walk by on the other side of the road. We're not going to get involved. But if we are going to truly care for our neighbors, we have to act. We have to get involved. How do we do that? I believe for us today, it begins with being present, of telling our story. If we believe, and let me just ask the question, I've said it a couple of times already, but I believe that the most foundational need of every human being is Jesus. Do you believe that? If we believe that the greatest need that every individual within this building and outside of this building needs Jesus, then one of the easiest things we can do is be an example to them of what it means to follow Him. To tell our story. To be a witness. Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. You will be my witnesses. Every single one of you is a witness. The question is, what kind? What kind? Are you a witness? Are you an example that points people to Jesus? Or are you a witness or an example that people say, if that's what it means to follow Jesus, I don't want any part of it? It's our choice. When Jesus said, you will be my witnesses, he was not making that up. The question is, what kind? And so tell your story. It's not, you know, God may not have called you to be a preacher. He may not have called you to be a Sunday school teacher, but I can tell you what He did call you to be, a follower and a witness. We can't delegate that. We can't assign that to someone else. That is our calling. That is the commission. It is personal. Each of us is called to be a witness, an example. So we need to tell our story. What has Jesus done for you? As I said, you don't have to be a preacher. You just need to tell what He's done for you. Who are you pouring into? Telling them about Jesus, about what He's done for you. Who are you praying for? And I'm going to give you a very practical and timely assignment. It's one of our ways that we have moments. We've been talking about these moments over the past couple of years leading up to our 150th anniversary as a church coming on in 2028. About making moments and the million moment challenge and having moments in God's Word and moments in community, moments in discipleship. One of those moments is inviting. And so I want to challenge you to invite your neighbor, those near you, to be a part of what God is doing here. And so today, when you leave this room, you will have the opportunity at any door, wherever you decide to go out, you will find a stack of cards like this. On one side, it says, come join us for blended worship. Beginning April 7th, the Sunday after Easter, we will move back into two services again. Our blended worship will happen in this room at 8:45. We will have Bible study at 10, and then at 11:15, we will have our modern service in the chapel. And that is on the other side of the card. Some of you may say, well, I'm not going to attend the modern service. Well, that's okay. Invite them to the blended service. Take these cards, take two or three, give them to a neighbor. Whoever that is for you, whoever is in front of you, whoever is near you, this will be an easy way to invite people to be involved in what God is doing here. I want to challenge you to do that today. There's over 1,000 of these around. Grab a couple and hand them out. Maybe even when you go to lunch today, just leave it on the table for your server to see. use these to invite your neighbor to be part of what God is doing here. Remember that your neighbor is anyone near you, and we are called. We are commanded to love our neighbor. We have to do that by seeing them, by understanding their need, assessing their need, and then acting, getting involved. Caring for your neighbor means getting involved and doing something, being part of their lives, being part of their story. So my challenge for us this morning as we close is I challenge you to commit. Really commit. Commit to really see your neighbor and the need each has, and then find ways to show that you care, to meet those needs. God will be glorified through your efforts, particularly when you seek to follow Him and glorify Him. Let's pray together. Jesus, I thank you for this story, this illustration of who is our neighbor, what it means to follow you, what it means to love you and love our neighbors as ourselves. I pray that today you will remind us of that fact, that you have truly called us, commanded us to love you and to love others. And then you've given us our marching orders, our commission to make disciples. And so, Lord, I pray that as we leave this place, even now, that you would help us to truly see those around us, to really see them, and to see their need for you. And then give us the courage to act on that, to get involved, to do something about it. Be glorified in this family. Father, may people know that this family loves you, loves one another, loves our neighbor, and is willing to get involved to show them Jesus. Be glorified in that. In Jesus' name, amen.